Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John, to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it, or permit it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A couple of days ago, I came home in the early evening feeling somewhat fatigued, fried, for the sessions that I had been quite demanding. And so before I went into the house, I just felt a need to sort of sit there in my driveway on the bumper of my Volkswagen and sort of collect my thoughts. And I decided to take a few moments to do some reading, some praying. Suddenly, I heard the front door burst open and the pitter-patter of little feet. And around the corner came Mary, my 2-year-old daughter. And she looked up at me and she said, Daddy, I'm going to stay outside here with you. And I said, Oh boy, Mary. And she cocked her head and she furrowed her brow and she placed a single hand on her hip and looked up at me and said, Oh boy, I'm not a boy, I'm a girl. And she was disgusted that I would say, Oh boy, Mary. Sometimes the things that are spoken to us, or the things that are happening around us, are not really understood by us. Certainly that is true in the text before us. Even as Mary was confused about what I was saying when I declared, Oh boy, so too John the Baptist is confused when he sees Jesus coming to be baptized in the River Jordan. Now, keep in mind, John was baptizing people in a desert region, in a wilderness area. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Christ. He did not yet know who the Messiah was to be. But he knew that the time was at hand, and so he declared, Repent! Turn around! Get ready, for the kingdom is coming. And people flocked from everywhere, hearing John's message of preparation, being baptized by the thousands. Suddenly, one day, Jesus comes out of the crowd and walks towards John. John is blown away when he sees Jesus coming, because although John did not yet know that Jesus was the promised Messiah, John knew Jesus quite well, for you see, John and Jesus were second cousins. Jesus' mother, Mary, and John's mother, Elizabeth, were cousins and spent time together. No doubt, Jesus and John, being 6 months apart in age, spent time growing up together, playing with each other. And here comes Jesus. And John is blown away. And John, who was calling people to repent, was suddenly aware of his own need of repentance, of his own sinfulness and iniquity. Because here was one, Jesus, that he had watched over the years, I'm sure quite intensely, and had never seen him do anything wrong. Now, if there's ever a person that knows what a jerk you are, it's your family. It's your parents, or your brothers and sisters, or your cousins. It's the family that knows you best. And yet, this second cousin of Jesus, growing up with Jesus, was blown away when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, for he realized, this man has never done anything amiss. He should baptize me. To me, it's a wonderful testimony of the sinlessness and holiness of Jesus. When your cousin says, man, there's no fault in you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus came back and said, John, permit it to be so. Allow it to be so. For in so doing, we will fulfill all righteousness. It's the right thing to do for you to baptize me presently. Why? If John was baptizing people for a repentance from sin, and here is Jesus, who had no sin, why would Jesus say, it's important for me to be baptized by you? John was feeling reluctant, his polluted hands, baptizing that perfect man, that spotless lamb. John was hesitant. But Jesus pressed the matter and said, allow it to be so, John. Why? Four things that you might want to jot down quickly. First of all, by Jesus being baptized, it was an affirmation of John's ministry. Jesus was joining with the masses and coming down to Jordan to be baptized there, having left Galilee. He was saying, I approve of John's ministry. Even though John knows that he's a sinner, John is aware of his inadequacies, yet I approve of his service for me. And his message, repent, is a valid one. Do you know when Jesus began his public preaching, that was also his message from the very beginning? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change directions. So he was affirming John's ministry, both his message and the man. It was an affirmation of John's ministry. Secondly, it is an identification with us personally. You see, Jesus would ask us to be baptized. He told his disciples they were to go into all of the world and baptize in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And Jesus meets us, if you would, in baptism. He is immersed in baptism. We are immersed in baptism. And we meet together, you see, in that place of submersion. He meets us. He who knew no sin took our sin and died for us, and now he identifies with us in baptism. The same initiation. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity at Biola University called Alpha Chi. And there is some initiations they put us through. They made us carry raw eggs in our back pockets. And during that initiation month, we had to always have two eggs in our back pockets. And any of the active guys in the fraternity could come to us at any time and give us a slap on the behind. And of course, the eggs would break. The yolk was on us. It was gross. And they made us swallow goldfish. Oh, no. And they made us tunnel through a pile of manure and just all kinds of things to initiate us into this fraternity. Now, whenever I see a guy from Alpha Chi, whether he graduated or was in the fraternity in the year 1952, or like me, 1972, or 1992 in the future, there's an immediate bonding because we were initiated into the same thing. The traditions, the initiation. There's an immediate bonding. Perhaps if you were in the Marine Corps, Semper Fi and all of that, because you went through boot camp, no matter what year you might have done it, there's a linkage there. And so too, in baptism, Jesus was immersed and so are we, and consequently, there's an identification with us. Thirdly, it was not only an affirmation of John's ministry, an identification with us personally. But thirdly, it was a declaration to his Father prophetically. He was declaring something to his Father, and his Father responded audibly by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was he declaring? First of all, his submission to the Father's plan. He came to die. Baptism, you see, is a picture of death and burial. When a person is taken and immersed into the water, Romans chapter 6 tells us it's a picture of death and burial. In fact, when I baptize you, if I kept you under too long, you would be buried quite literally. That's what it is. It's a picture of death and burial. Jesus was saying, "I know why I have come. I have come to die. And Father, I am submitted to that plan of death and burial." But not only was it submission to the Father's plan, but also expectation of the Father's power. You see, baptism doesn't end with you being buried in the water. You're pulled out again, and it speaks of resurrection. I have come back from the dead. Jesus, in being baptized, was saying, "I have absolute expectation of the Father's power. Yes, I am submitted to his plan. I will die, but I will rise again." So Jesus was making a declaration to the Father prophetically, "I am submitted to your plan, dying for the sins of the world, but I am certain of your power. I will rise again." Beautiful. And fourthly, it is an illustration of the Trinity. You see, when Jesus was baptized, after he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon him. And a voice was heard from the heavens, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the first time that we clearly see all three persons of the Trinity. The Son being baptized, the Spirit descending, the Father speaking. This is proof positive that our God is a Trinity. Many people have a great deal of trouble comprehending the Trinity. I know I do. They say, "How can 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? How can God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit be one God, as the Scriptures teach?" Gang, it's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. It's a glorious mystery, and the ramifications touch me personally of the Trinity. We're going to talk more about that Wednesday night. So if you're interested in that mystery and what it means to us practically, cruise out on Wednesday. We'll talk about the Trinity. But suffice it to say, in this picture, in this event, there was an illustration to the people of the reality of the Trinity. The Son being baptized, the Father speaking, the Spirit descending. Beautiful. So, four key reasons why Jesus said, John, allow it to be so. It's an affirmation of John's ministry. An identification with us personally. A declaration to the Father, prophetically, submitted to His plan, certain of His power. And an illustration of the reality of the Trinity. Now, Jesus was baptized. Something then happens that I want us to consider and think through for a few moments here together. Something which is haunting to me. And the more I think on it, the more wonderful and practical it becomes for me. Something is happening here that haunts me. When I read this, I am stimulated. I think, wait a minute, where have I seen this before? This idea of a man surrounded by water, submerged in water, and a dove descending upon him. And my mind goes back about 2,300 years earlier. A man whose name means comforter. Interesting. A man whose name means comfort or comforter. Even as Jesus said that he was the comforter when he said, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go away, I will send you another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was a comforter himself. Don't you know what a comfort he must have been? If you're out of food, he can take a few loaves and multiply them to feed thousands. If a storm is raging, he speaks the word, and suddenly the seas are calm and the wind is silent. He's a comforter. Another man whose name means comfort is on the scene, also surrounded by water. You might know him more familiarly as his name, Noah. Remember the story? Noah was surrounded by a world that was corrupt and defiled. The imagination of man, we are told in Genesis 6, was wicked continually. Man was sexually perverted in those days. Actually involved in demonic sexual practices. His imagination was wicked constantly. He was polluted beyond belief. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah, I'm going to drown out this corrupted, sick world. I'm going to be merciful, I suggest to you. Because you see, man was destroying himself anyway with his diseases and defilements. And by sending that flood, God was doing quickly and mercifully what man was doing slowly and painfully anyway. The society had become immersed in the occult and caught up in perversion. And they were destroying themselves. And so God sent the flood. For 40 days it rained, and that sinful, corrupt, polluted world was drowned out. At the end of 40 days, the rain stopped, and Noah let out a raven and a dove. The raven, that is a bird that eats carcasses, is a scavenger, or can be a scavenger, had plenty to pick on, death and corrupted carcasses all around. The raven didn't come back. But the dove, a bird of purity, circled and found no place to set her foot upon and came back and landed on Noah. The picture is incredible to me. A man called Comfort, surrounded by water. A polluted world has been drowned out. The dove comes upon him. Could this have registered a bell or formed a picture in the mind of those that were observing this event in Matthew 3? It certainly does for me. Because I understand something now of the significance of baptism. Baptism is saying that the world system around me is being left behind. I see it for what it is, empty and corrupt and weird. And now I go into those waters, even as Jesus did, and I say the world is drowned out, left behind. And like Noah, I am rising above that flood. I am living in a new way. That's what baptism in essence is, you see. It's a declaration that you are dying to self and being resurrected in a newness of life, as Paul declares. The analogy I'm not stretching, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter says that Noah and the flood is a picture of baptism. When you were baptized, what you were saying is the world around me is being drowned out. I'm letting it go. I'm leaving it behind. I am rising in a new way of living. In a new direction I'm heading. And the dove descended upon Noah. And the dove descended upon Jesus. But wait. There's something else here. Something else sort of rings a bell in this picture. For there is another man who was submerged in water. And his name literally means dove. And he was submerged, baptized radically. You might know him by his more common name, Jonah. Something else sort of rings a bell in this picture. For there is another man who was submerged in water. And his name literally means dove. And he was submerged, baptized radically. You might know him by his more common name, Jonah. You know the story. Jonah was rebelling against the Lord when he went through a most interesting baptism. He was thrown into the water. For 3 days he was at the bottom of the sea in the belly of the great fish or the whale. And there he was broken as he cried out to his God and repented from his sin. And suddenly he is resurrected as the whale has the urge to regurge and barfs out Jonah on the beach there of Assyria. And now, dove Jonah goes into Nineveh empowered and preaches 40 days until destruction comes. The number 40 once again. 40 days until destruction comes, and the people of Nineveh heard the message of dove who had emerged from his baptism, and they responded. And you know the story. The greatest revival in world history took place. The entire city, 400,000 people at least, repented and turned to the Lord. In Jonah's baptism, it was not the drowning of the world around him, the sin around him, but it was a drowning of his rebellion and selfishness within him. Not just a dying of the sins around us, as is symbolized in Noah's baptism, but rather a dying to the selfishness within us when Jonah said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I hope they all die. There are a bunch of turkeys there, man. Slaughtering our people, skinning the Jews alive, hassling us. Let them die." And he had his own agenda, but in his baptism, he surrendered his own selfish agenda. That's what baptism is about, gang. Not just the world surrounding you you're dying to, but the selfishness within you you are dying to. Lord, I will go wherever you lead. Do whatever you desire. Whatever that might mean, I trust you. You are my God and my King. Now, I see something else. I see that in Noah's baptism, 40 days it rained and poured. In Jonah's baptism, he emerged and said, 40 days until Nineveh is destroyed. And here I see Jesus baptized. The world around him, that evil system, meant nothing to him. Selfishness within him had no effect on him. He was without sin. And chapter 4 of Matthew, we then see the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, where for 40 days he did battle with Satan. The number 40 appears once again in Noah, in Jonah, in Jesus. What does that mean? Let me suggest this to you. You see, you might be sitting here saying, well, John, that's all very fine and well, theoretically. That baptism, as pictured in Noah, is a dying to the sin around us. That baptism, as pictured in Jonah, is a dying to the selfishness within us. But John, I have failed. I was baptized 6 months ago, or 6 years ago, or 60 years ago, whatever it might be. I was baptized, and man, I have failed miserably. Got to share this with you. Good old Noah. Guess what happened to him after his baptism? The story goes on that after Noah emerged from the ark, saved, if you would, baptized, if you please, he got drunk. And in his drunkenness, he exposed himself in some manner, and it caused a problem in his sons, in his family, that is being felt even to this day. Oh, you can read the story later if you desire. But the point is, Noah failed miserably after his baptism. What about Jonah? Jonah preaches. The greatest revival in history takes place. 40 days and judgment is coming. But wait a minute. The people repented. The city is saved. And what does Jonah do? He goes up on a hillside and he pouts. He's mad because 400,000 plus people got saved. He failed miserably. You see, the selfishness that Jonah should have died to in the belly of the whale re-emerged once again. He was still selfish. The sinfulness that should have been eradicated from Noah after the world was drowned out resurfaced when he was drunk in his tent. Noah failed. Jonah failed. But guess who didn't? Jesus. In his 40-day temptation, he overcame Satan incredibly. We'll talk about that on Wednesday as well. It's a wonderful teaching, a great story. But Jesus didn't fail. And that's what gives hope to me. Yes, Lord, you see my heart. I truly want to die to the sinful society around me in Noah's way. I want to die to the selfishness within me as Jonah did. But like Noah and like Jonah, I have points of failure after that time of being immersed, baptized in the water. Has anybody else have points of failure at all since your baptism? One. Okay. This is for you, Rick. This whole message is for you. What does it mean to me? It means that there was one who made it successfully, who was baptized and moved on to total, complete victory. Jonah, the great prophet? No. Noah, the man of faith? Noah. That was bad, you know. When the animals came on the ark, when the last of the animals came into the ark, Noah said, "Now I've heard everything." How about this one? Noah was the greatest businessman in all of the Bible. When the entire world was in liquidation, he floated his whole stock. It's so funny. People taking their pen. I want to write that one down. You know? You got a pen, honey? The point is, Noah failed. Jonah had setbacks. But Jesus went on to total, complete victory, dying to the sin around him, dying to the selfishness within him. Man, he lived spotlessly. It didn't pollute him or invade him in the least. And guess what? That's where you are. You see, when I'm baptized, and we'll end on this point because this is so essential to see, it is not me simply saying, yes, I am dying to the sin around me. I am dying to the sin within me. I am being immersed, dying, and now I'm resurrected in a newness of life. It is saying that, but even more importantly, it is declaring that, wait, I believe totally in the one who died for me, Jesus Christ. And any failures that I have had, am having, or ever will have, He died for and He paid for completely, and He is my victory. This Lamb of God, in whom the Father is well pleased, and I am in Christ. You see, gang, listen, when you are baptized, it doesn't mean that you are going to be perfect from that point. It means that you are acknowledging you are perfectly forgiven and perfectly loved, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, paid the price for every sin you ever have done, are doing, or ever will do. You're free. That's the gospel. And now you don't have to continue on living in that sin or selfishness, because Jesus was victorious and Jesus is living in you. That's the beauty. The one who was baptized and made it through those 40 days of trial and testing is now living in you. Thus Paul declares, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ, victorious. And he lives in me. So folks, you who have not been baptized, today's the day. If you are willing to say, Jesus, I want to identify with you in these waters. I want to give my heart to you. I acknowledge that you died for me and were resurrected from the dead, even as you declared to the Father prophetically when you were baptized. And now I intend to die to the sin around me. Let the flood come, even as it did in the days of Noah. I intend to die to the selfishness within me. Take me to the bottom of that sea, even as you did Jonah. But I know this, Father, that no matter what happens, whatever successes or setbacks come my way, that I am in Christ and He is in me. And that's my victory. Jesus Christ. I'm merging myself with Him. I'm hiding in Him. I'm cleansed by Him. I'm relating to Him in these waters of baptism. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we pray? I'm going to ask every person who knows Jesus to be thinking about the Lord and talking with the Lord right now. I don't know when you were baptized. But reaffirm that baptism right now in your own heart. A dying to the sinful society around you. There's a better way to live. Don't get corrupted and polluted by the junk of our society. You're a new person. Walk in newness of life. Be like Noah. Watch the world drown and rise above it. Be like Jonah. Die to your selfishness. Just say, Lord, these are things that I want to happen in me again today. A dying to the sin around me. A dying to the selfishness within me. And if you failed, like Noah did, like Jonah did, like we all have. Know this, that Jesus is your victory. You see, He who knew no sin became sin. He died for you. Just enjoy that. Say, thank you, Lord, for being my victory. And go your way today, letting Christ live in you and through you. You are perfectly forgiven. He holds nothing against you. Nothing is on your record. It's been cleansed by the blood, washed. The prophet declares it is buried in the sea. When you were baptized, all your sins were buried, whatever they have been or whatever they might still be, forgiven and buried. You're free. Enjoy your salvation and live to that calling. And while you're praying, believers, just enjoying your salvation, reiterating your baptism experience even now in your heart, I'm going to ask you to be praying for people that have never made a decision to follow Jesus. Listen, if you're in that place where you've never decided to give yourself to Jesus, listen to the message of John the Baptist. Better still, listen to the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Acts chapter 2, they said to Peter, well, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just like the Spirit descended upon Jesus, so He can indeed come upon you, empowering you, blessing you, and then using you as He used Jonah, as He used Noah. Shortcomings and all, man, He'll use you. Make your life count. If you don't accept and kiss the Son, as the psalmist declared, then your sins remain. You'll be held accountable for your wrong thoughts, your mixed motives, your lousy attitudes, your sinful activities. It will all be held to your account. And Jesus said that he that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's why Psalm 2 declares, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. He paid the price. Respond. Today, you might not understand all that's being said or all that's taking place. You, like John, might say, I don't get it. But suffer it to be so. You come now, according to what you do understand, and you take the plunge and say, I'm going to be born again. I'm confessing Jesus as Lord, the Son of God, who died for my sins and rose again, and I'm desiring to follow Him. Leaving the world behind, dying to my selfishness within, I want to follow Him. And your sins will be forgiven. You will be living in heaven. You will be on the road to victory daily. Hey, if you come to Jesus, you've got nothing to lose except eternal damnation. Everything to gain. I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. So you come. While Christians are praying, in a moment we're going to stand together, believing the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts right now, honoring the prayers of His people. We're going to sing three songs together, and then Carrie will dismiss those that need to go. Those that can stay, you're more than welcome to do so as we baptize people. And you who have decided today to follow Jesus into a new way of living, enjoying the fact that you are perfectly forgiven and perfectly loved, that He paid the price, and you say, man, I want Him in my life. You come down right now, immediately, and stand here, and we'll baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. But don't delay, for today is the day of salvation.